Father, it's good to be here together. Thank you for gathering us together. Thank you for this season. Thank you for the joy that it is to celebrate the birth of our Savior. Thank you for these familiar carols that we can sing together that have so much history and warm memories as we sing them together as a family. Do pray your blessing upon family events and gatherings that have taken place and will take place in the days to come. But Lord, we also want to lift up this morning people for whom this is a hard season. We want to remember and be mindful of people who are hurting. We want to remember people for whom these sweet memories are a little bittersweet. We pray your blessing and comfort upon any who are grieving or mourning. I pray that we as a church would be mindful and sensitive towards others, and that we would show our love and support in ways that are faithful and thoughtful. And Father, we pray for people outside of our church who are also struggling, and maybe for people who don't have a supportive community or church family. And we pray for your peace and blessing upon them as well. And we pray you would provide us with opportunities to be light and love to those around us. And Father, we also pray for situations around the world where this is a hard time and where there is little cause for rejoicing. We pray that even in those hard places, maybe even especially in those hard places, that you would shine your love and your joy, that you would bring peace, and that you would bring comfort, that you would bring a message of hope even to the hopeless. Thank you, Father, that you are a God who cares about those who are overlooked, that cares about those who are oppressed. Thank you, Lord Jesus, that you humbled yourself. You were born in a small town. You came to the lost, to the unknowns, to the people that the rest of the world had overlooked. I thank you that that's the kind of God you are, and I pray that we would reflect that as your people in the way that we love others. And it's in Christ's name that we pray these things. Amen. I'd invite you to turn in your Bibles with me to the Gospel of St. Luke. We have been in Isaiah during this Advent season, but this morning I want to speak from the book of Luke. Luke in chapter 2 and starting in verse 36, just a short passage this morning. Luke 2, 36 to 38. There was also a prophet, Anna, the daughter of Penuel of the tribe of Asher. She was very old. She had lived with her husband 7 years after her marriage and then was a widow until she was 84. She never left the temple but worshipped night and day, fasting and praying. Coming up to them at that very moment, she gave thanks to God and spoke about the child to all who were looking forward to the redemption of Jerusalem. This is the word of the Lord. So as I mentioned, up to now, during this Advent season, what we've been doing is looking at prophecies that the prophet Isaiah spoke 700 years before the arrival of the Messiah. Isaiah was looking ahead and anticipating the day when God would send the Messiah. So every now and then, I do these sermons. I've done a couple, I think, since I've been here. A first-person sermon, right, where I speak as if I am someone else. And the point of doing those first-person sermons is to remind us that these stories are true, that they are about real people and real events, and to help us to enter into the mindset of what it would have been like to live back then, because our cultural context is quite a bit different than when these stories took place. So I don't do these first person sermons to entertain. That's never my goal. But it's because the story of Israel is our family history in a very real way, and so sometimes it makes it more real and more personal if we hear the story from the first person. And so this morning I'm going to pray now, and after I do, we will hear directly from Anna the prophet. So last week, Mrs. Van Doesburg played the role of Anna for our children in Sunday school. I wasn't there, but I saw the pictures, and she is a much more convincing Anna than I am. But I will do my best. So I will pray, and then I will speak as Anna the prophet. Holy Father, we've come now to that special time of the week when we gather together as a family under the authority of your holy word. And so we are listening this morning, God, for your voice. I pray that you would speak to our hearts as we listen. I pray that we would hear your voice and we would hear it with the ears of faith. I pray that you would shape us this morning as we hear about your faithfulness. And I pray that you would help us to frame what we're celebrating tomorrow. I pray that you would frame it in the context of your faithfulness and your plan of redemption today. In Christ's name, amen. Well, after 7 happy years of marriage, my husband passed away all too soon. And I have been a widow now for more than 3/4 of my life. I have been alone for over 50 years. So what have I been doing during that time? Well, I've been waiting. That's my life story. I have been waiting. I've been worshiping, I've been fasting, I've been praying, and I have been waiting in Jerusalem at the temple. That's my life. I wait. So what am I waiting for? Well, it's not just me who's waiting. All of my people have been waiting. It's one of the main characteristics of the people of Israel. We are the people who wait. It's one of the main things we do. We wait. We've been waiting throughout our whole history. What are we waiting for? Well, that's a long story. It begins shortly after God created the universe. So get comfortable. Here we go. God created the universe, and it was perfect. It was peaceful, it was beautiful, it was abundant in every way. It didn't just meet our needs, it met all of our desires too. Everything that we needed or wanted, we had. And the best part about it was that God himself was with us. Actually with us. He would walk with us in the garden. We knew God, we loved God, we walked with God. There was this one rule that he gave us. He said we could eat from all the trees of the garden, and I'm telling you, the garden was amazing. But we weren't supposed to eat from this one tree, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And God warned us very clearly that if we ate from that tree, then on the day that we ate of it, we would die. Well, our forebears, Adam and Eve, they ate from that tree. And sure enough, through that one act, that deliberate act of rebellion against God's law, death entered the world. But even as, here's the amazing thing, even as God was explaining the consequences for our sin, in the context of giving us the punishment, he also gave us a promise. He said that because of sin, life would be hard. Life would be painful, and eventually we would die and return to dust. But he also said that there was one coming, that there was someone who would be an offspring of the woman who would one day come and crush the head of the serpent. That was a promise. And so from that day, so long ago, all the way to this day, my people have been waiting. Waiting for the promised one, waiting for the serpent crusher, waiting for him to come and to deliver us from the consequences of our sin. We've been waiting. So about 2,100 years ago, God chose a special family through whom this Redeemer would come. God came to a man, his name was Abram. God came to Abram and he gave him a promise. And he promised that he would bless him. He promised that he would make his name great. And he promised that through him, through Abram, all the peoples of the earth would be blessed. It was a promise. And when he gave him that promise, he changed his name from Abram to Abraham, which means father of many or father of a multitude. Abraham believed God. And Abraham then waited for the birth of a child who would carry on the family name so that he could be a blessing to all the families of the earth. And no child came. And the years in which a man and woman can reasonably expect to conceive a child came and went, and no child came. And finally, when Abraham was 100 and his wife Sarah was 90, she conceived and bore a son. And it seemed like maybe that miraculous conception, that would bring the child of promise, that would bring the Redeemer. But he wasn't the one. His name was Isaac. Isaac lived and married and had a son named Jacob. Jacob had 12 sons. Those 12 sons became the 12 tribes of Israel. When Jacob was old and when he was dying at the end of his life, he spoke a blessing over each one of his 12 sons. And he blessed his son Judah with a special blessing, unlike any of the other blessings. When he blessed his son Judah, he told him that his brothers would one day bow down to him, and that from Judah, through Judah, will come a line of kings, and the scepter shall never depart from the line of Judah. Well, after Jacob died, his 12 sons stayed in Egypt because of the famine in the promised land, and eventually their families became Pharaoh's slaves. For 400 years, our people waited in slavery. We cried out to God for a deliverer, and we waited. Eventually, a very special baby was born. He was sent by God to lead us out of slavery. His name was Moses. He spoke prophetically to Pharaoh, and through him, God sent 10 plagues onto the Egyptians. The final plague, it was the worst one. The final plague was that the firstborn from every family was killed. It's horrible. And the firstborn children, even from our own families, would have been killed too, except that Moses gathered the people together, and he told each family to slaughter a one-year-old lamb, a perfect lamb without defect, and to take the blood from the slaughtered lamb and to put it on the doorpost and to put it on the lintel of our homes. And then when the angel of the Lord passed through, as he's striking down all the firstborns in all the households, he would pass over any houses with the blood on the doorposts. Finally, after that horrible night, Pharaoh gave in. Moses led our people out of slavery and back in the direction of the promised land. Along the way, it was a long journey from slavery to the promised land, and along the way, God gave Moses the law. And God established the sacrificial system, and it seemed as if maybe Moses is this promised Redeemer. I mean, Moses is the one that led us out of slavery. Moses is the one that spoke to God and received God's law. But Moses wasn't the one. In fact, what Moses said was this. He said, "The Lord our God will raise up a prophet like me. And we must listen to him because God will put his words in the mouth of this prophet." And so we continued to wait when we returned back to the promised land. By this time, here's what we knew. We knew that God would send an offspring of Eve to crush evil for us and to redeem us. We knew that this child would be a descendant of Abraham, and we knew that he would be a great king through the line of Judah, and we knew he would be a great prophet like Moses. And so we waited. And then God raised up King David. King David, it seemed as if surely the Redeemer had come. He met all the criteria. A king through the line of Judah. A warrior who delivered God's people. A prophet who wrote the Psalms. But David was not the Redeemer. David was a sinner. David needed to be redeemed. He was not the Redeemer. One day God came to David and gave him a promise and told him that his house and his throne would be established forever. And so now we knew that the Redeemer would be a descendant of David as well. And so we waited. We kept waiting. And I wish that I could tell you that we waited patiently and we waited faithfully. We waited with hearts full of hope. We waited obediently. But we didn't. We didn't. You know what? We got tired of waiting. Ever felt that way? We just got tired of waiting and watching and looking and praying and hoping and wondering, is he ever going to come? It's wearying to wait, is it not? And in our waiting, we sinned. We disobeyed. We took matters into our own hands and we didn't trust God. We made alliances with our enemies. In fact, we became just like all the nations around us. God intended for us to be different, a special chosen people that would stand out from amongst all the rest of the people of the world. But we conformed and we fit in and we became just like all of the nations around us. And God disciplined us. It was about 700 years ago, the king of Judah was a man named Ahaz. And that king, he made an alliance with our sworn enemy. Enemy number one, the Assyrians. He made an alliance with the Assyrians. The prophet Isaiah came and told them ahead of time, do not do this. God will take care of you. God will protect you. Do not do this thing. And he did it anyways. As punishment, God allowed first the Assyrians to come in and defeat, just absolutely crush and defeat the northern kingdom. That was 700 years ago. That was during the time of Isaiah. And then about 150 years after that, so about 550 years ago, God allowed the Babylonians to come in and crush the southern kingdom. Not just crush the people, but destroy the temple. That happened during Daniel's time. But before God sent us off into exile, away from the promised land once again, God reminded us of his promise. He reminded us that someone is coming to save us. He told us, right before sending us into exile, he told us that a child is coming who would be called Emmanuel, because God is with us. He told us that child, when he comes, will take us from darkness to light. He'll take us from oppression to liberation. He told us that he would give us a child through the line of Jesse, who would reign on David's throne and will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, and Prince of Peace. And he told us that the Spirit of the Lord would rest upon this child. And you know, the prophet Isaiah, he also spoke of a suffering servant who would be despised and rejected by humanity, who would be pierced for our transgressions, who would be crushed for our iniquities, and who would bear the sins of many. And so we waited. We waited. While we were in exile, kicked out of the land of promise because of our sin, we waited and we cried out to God to send that deliverer. Eventually, God gave us favor in the eyes of our captors and allowed us to be released from captivity and allowed us to return back to the land of promise. And so we came home and we rebuilt our homes. And we rebuilt the temple. That was in the time of Nehemiah. Finally, after the temple was rebuilt, we had a second temple now, a rebuilt temple. It wasn't as glorious as the first one, but still, we had a temple again. And after that, do you know what happened? God stopped talking to us. God stopped sending promises. God stopped sending prophets. I don't know if you can imagine how lonely of a time that was when the voice of God was turned off from the people of God. For 400 years, he did not speak to us through the prophets. And yet we knew that he would be faithful to all of his promises in his own time. But his own time was taking quite a long time. We waited through 400 years of slavery. We waited through 400 years of silence, trusting that God will send a prophet like Moses who will deliver us. So ever since my husband passed away, over 50 years now, I have been spending almost all of my waking hours praying and fasting and worshiping and asking God, how long? How long, O Lord, must your people wait? When, God, when will you send the Messiah, the one that we've been waiting for? Now, I don't know how long we, the waiting people, the people who wait, I mean, that's what our whole history has been about. I don't know how much longer we will be kept waiting, but I do know this. I've seen and I've heard some strange things over the past year. It's been a strange year. It all started with old Zechariah the priest. Poor old Zechariah, I mean, he was well known and he was well loved. He is. He's a good and faithful priest. He's a righteous man. Everybody likes Zechariah. But him and his wife Elizabeth, they were never blessed with children. It's such a shame because they would have been great parents. Anyways, about a year ago, Zechariah's division of priests, they were serving here in Jerusalem at the temple, and Zechariah got chosen to go in to offer incense in the holy place. I mean, that's a chance of a lifetime for a priest. You only get to do that, if you're lucky, once in your lifetime, and then you never get to do it again. And he got chosen to do it. I was here at the temple that day. I was watching from a distance like I often do. And let me just tell you this. Look, when he went in there, he looked like normal old Zechariah. When he came out, he looked completely different. I mean, he saw and experienced something in there that changed him. He was different when he came out. And he couldn't tell anyone what it was because when he came out, he wasn't able to speak. And he didn't tell anyone what he saw. He didn't write it down. He kept it to himself and he went home. Shortly after he went home, his wife Elizabeth, in her old age, got pregnant. It was a miracle. It wasn't just a long shot. It wasn't just amazing. It was a miracle. And I got to thinking, well, maybe this child of righteous Zechariah and Elizabeth, maybe this is the Redeemer that God is finally going to send. So when that child was born, instead of naming his firstborn after himself like everyone else does, Zechariah wrote down his name is John. And I've been told, I wasn't there, but I've been told that at that moment, at that precise moment when he wrote down those words, his name is John, Zechariah got his voice back. And he was able to explain to everyone that, well, he saw this angel in the temple and the angel told him to name his son John. And then Zechariah the priest prophesied over that boy. And he said this, he said, you, my child, will be called a prophet of the Most High. You will go before the Lord to prepare the way for him, to give his people the knowledge of salvation through the forgiveness of their sins because of the tender mercy of our God, by which the rising sun will come to us from heaven to shine on those living in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the path of peace. When I heard that he said that, I right away recognized that Zechariah was quoting Isaiah, and that Zechariah was saying that his miraculous boy was going to be the prophet who comes first and announces the coming of the Redeemer, the one that we've been waiting for. But if that's true, then that means that there has to be another special birth. So let me tell you what I've heard lately. I heard that there was this couple who recently had a very, very special baby. Okay, so Zechariah and Elizabeth, they were past the normal age for conceiving, and it was amazing, it was a miracle that they conceived, but let's remember, that has happened before. That's not totally unprecedented. I mean, Abraham and Sarah, they were quite old when they conceived Isaac. But this child, I heard this child was conceived without a father. That's never happened before. A virgin has conceived by the Holy Spirit. Does that sound familiar to you? That's what Isaiah said would happen. A virgin would conceive. And I'm told that an angel came and visited the mother and told her that the baby would be called the Son of God. God with us. Emmanuel. Could it be, could it possibly be that the waiting is finally over? After all these thousands of years, after all the millions of prayers prayed by God's people, could it possibly be that the waiting which stretched all the way back to the Garden of Eden, is finally over? Is the promise to Adam and Eve that from her offspring shall come one who will crush the head of the serpent finally going to be fulfilled? And is the promise to Abraham that through Abraham God was going to bless all the families of the earth finally going to be fulfilled? And is the promise to Judah that the scepter would never depart from his hand, that his brothers would bow down to him, finally going to be fulfilled? And is the promise to David that his throne would be established forever, finally going to be fulfilled? And is the promise given to us through the prophet Isaiah that a son would be born who would be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, and Prince of Peace, finally going to be fulfilled? I don't know. I mean, to be honest with you, it seems almost too good to be true. But I heard that this special couple from Nazareth, they went to Bethlehem because of the census. You see, the husband is from the line of David. And so they had to go to Bethlehem to be counted. And while they were there in Bethlehem, that's when she gave birth to this miraculous son, which is exactly where the Redeemer was supposed to be born. And I heard that then they came here to Jerusalem, that they came here to this temple where we are today to circumcise that boy according to the law of Moses. And I heard that that happened 32 days ago. Now, of course, you know here at the temple complex, it's a massive place. It covers 35 acres. And it's crowded every day. And so even though I was here that day, it's not surprising that I missed them when they came to have their son circumcised, but I did hear about it. And that is why I'm here now, in this part of the temple, this part where the purification rites are done. Because let me remind you what it says in the book of the law, in Leviticus 12. It says this: "Speak to the people of Israel, saying, if a woman conceives and bears a male child, then she shall be unclean 7 days. And on the eighth day, the flesh of his foreskin shall be circumcised, And then she shall continue for 33 days in the blood of her purifying. She shall not touch anything holy, nor come into the sanctuary until the days of her purifying are completed. And when the days are completed, she shall bring to the priest at the entrance of the tent of meeting a lamb a year old for a burnt offering, and a pigeon or a turtle dove for a sin offering. And he shall offer it before the Lord to make atonement for her. And then she shall be clean from the flow of her blood. This is the law for her who bears a child, either male or female. And if she cannot afford a lamb, then she shall take two turtle doves or two pigeons, one for a burnt offering, the other for a sin offering. And the priest shall make atonement for her, and she shall be clean. So I've done the math. And that special boy and his parents should be arriving at the temple tomorrow for the purification rites. And I'll be here looking for them. Because I just know that if I see them, if I see that boy, then I'll know if he's the one or not. Okay, pause the story there. I hope that in some tiny way, I've been able to capture that sense of longing, that sense of waiting for the Messiah. That longing and looking and waiting and praying and hoping for the Messiah had been a part of the people of God from the very beginning. It's one of the things that defined them. And I look forward to celebrating with you tomorrow the arrival of that boy, of the Messiah. See, because you and I, we live on the other side of that miraculous birth. So we look back and we celebrate his birth instead of looking forward to it and praying for it. But as I've said throughout the Advent season this year, we have more in common with those people who were waiting for the Messiah than we think we do. Because one day the Messiah is coming back. He's coming back to finish the mission that he began. And he's not coming back as a baby this time. He's coming back as a conquering king. And so while we live here on this earth, we too need to be waiting and watching the horizon, just like the ancient Israelites, watching and longing for and praying for and hoping in the day when the Messiah will come again. Paul says it like this. He says, "This light and momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison as we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are passing away, but the things that are unseen are eternal." That's where our eyes are focused. See, if you live your life with that mindset here, now, today, on this earth, you'll find that even while you're here living this life amongst the things that are seen, you'll be living in the suburbs of heaven. Even while you're on earth, you'll be living in the suburbs of heaven. Not quite there yet, but in the outlying districts. Already now beginning to breathe the sweet air of eternity. Beginning to see in the distance that the outline of the celestial city as you draw nearer to it every day. So I want to wrap up and just speak a word of encouragement this morning to those who are finding that hard to do, to those who find yourself in a hard place this season, to those here who, for whatever reason, for whatever circumstance, are struggling with God's ways, struggling with God's timing, struggling with God's plan for your life, struggling with circumstances that are beyond your control and that you wish were different. I want to encourage you with this thought from the history of God's people. God always keeps his promises. And he usually keeps his promises in a way that we would not have expected or asked for. Who would have thought that the way that God would fulfill his promises to redeem his people would weave itself through centuries and through millennia and through different countries and different families and would weave itself through slavery and through exile and through silence, and finally weave itself all the way to an unknown carpenter, a carpenter who just happened to be in the line of David, and a faithful young woman who trusted God even when she did not know what in the world was happening, and who ended up in a barn giving birth on the most important night in history, the night when God fulfilled his promises and when God himself came in the flesh to be with us. God is not predictable, but God is faithful. Let's pray. Holy Father, thank you. On this Christmas Eve, we turn to you and we return thanks for your faithfulness. The plot line of the story that you're telling is unpredictable. It's unexpected. But we thank you that you've written us into the story, that you've included us as part of your people. We are honored to be part of your family. Lord Jesus, we are honored that you came to make us part of your family. And on this Christmas Eve, we return thanks and we celebrate your faithfulness to your people. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.